Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Ovi. It's my pleasure this morning to open up God's Word for us. As Peter said earlier, we are looking at the end of John 6, and I do have it hard. This is one of the harder passages in John. It is one of the hard words of Jesus. I do hope that the Spirit helps us to understand what is being said. As I was preparing this earlier in the week, someone told me, I can't wait to see what obscure book you refer to in this sermon. But I can promise you this time, there are no obscure books referred to. How about we pray before we get into it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the blessing it is to meet together, to gather as your people and to hear your word. I pray that as we get into this part of John, that your Spirit helps us to understand and to see more of Jesus, more of who he is and what he's done for us. May we not have hard hearts like the hearers of Jesus in his day. May we see him in all his glory and beauty and trust him and follow him more and more. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Have you noticed something funny about our society today? The only way to be wrong is to say that others are wrong. The greatest social crime seems to be that of causing offense to other people, calling out someone's lifestyle, or their ideology. You can't say the words, "You're wrong." Apparently, all you have to do to cut short someone's argument is to say, "I'm offended by that." And look, as far as general manners go, not offending people is a good thing. You don't poke and prod at people's shortcomings, you don't make fun of them. But avoiding offense has become a sort of political, social, and religious straitjacket. We've all heard examples of political correctness taken to extremes. You can't say homeless anymore. Such people are residentially challenged. In 2011, the Journal of Animal Ethics decided pet is offensive to animals. They are now animal companions, and their owners are human carers. Well, I don't know about you, but this human carer is not going to any animal companion store anytime soon. And you know the whole thing collapses in on itself when the University of Wisconsin decides it's too offensive to even say politically correct. But even once you get through the mess of sensitive words, the code words you have to avoid, you're still stepping into a minefield. Mention anything about God, gender issues, politics, or policies, and there's a good chance someone listening to you will get triggered. People expressing their opinions, they're called bigots. Street preachers, they're convicted of hate speech. Bloggers, reporters, they're shut down and chewed out for what they say. It seems you're not meant to fray people's paper-thin feelings. Well, here in John chapter 6, we see Jesus pulling no punches. He offends the same crowd of 5,000 that he just fed. He's teaching in the synagogues, but he's getting on their nerves. They're grumbling over the hard words that he's brought. But Jesus is not doing this offending needlessly. In the Gospel of John, you always have a miracle followed by a moment of self-disclosure. Jesus will perform a sign and then take the opportunity to explain an aspect of who he is, of his person and his work. We saw this a while ago in John chapter 5. Jesus healed a lame man by the pool, and then he explained his work as the Son, who does the same work as the Father. Here in chapter 6, Jesus just fed 5,000 people, and then spoke of himself as the true bread of life that people must eat. In everything he does and says, Jesus reveals something of who he is and what he came to do. But the catch is, the realities he speaks of, they're offensive to his hearers. And that gets at the heart of our section today. The crowd doesn't take his teaching very well. It's a bit of a sad moment in the Gospel of John. And the point is that hard words will sift followers from fakers. Jesus' hard words will sift his followers from the fakers around him. Another way to say this is that those who are obedient will follow Jesus regardless, but those who are offended will fall away. As we go through the passage today, we'll see what the crowd took issue with, what the hard words actually were, and then why those words were so hard to bear. And that, of course, will raise the question for us, what do we do about Jesus' hard words? How do we respond to them? And we'll think about that a bit later on. But start by having a look at verse 60. And remember, this is the response to Jesus' teaching in the synagogue, right off the back of the feeding miracle. And in verse 60, the crowds respond to his teaching this way. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" This is a hard teaching, they say. Or more literally, this is a hard word. It's not exactly what you want to hear at the end of your sermon, but it does mean that people didn't miss Jesus' point. So what is it that they took issue with? What was so hard? It's not that it was hard as in hard to understand. It was difficult to accept. And the surprising thing is that, as the verse says, these were disciples that were taking issue with Jesus, not outsiders. Disciples not being able to accept what Jesus is teaching. But in John, there is a difference between disciples and disciples. And the way you find out is through Jesus' hard words. Jesus' hard words are about to sift those who are truly following him from those who are merely faking it. If you keep in mind what Jesus spoke of before, and if you hear last week, it's easy to see why they were offended. They came looking for food, and Jesus taught them some more instead. They didn't like that. Jesus called himself the true bread that comes down from heaven and gives life. They didn't like that. Jesus said they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Well, that was too much to swallow. They really weren't interested in taking Jesus at his word. You could say they were like people who come to church for God's stuff, but not for God. Jesus came to them as the bread of life, but, well, they had their own ideas about Jesus. As someone once put it, what they wanted, he would not give. And what he offered, they would not take. They were looking for an earthly meal while Jesus was offering an eternal feast. But there's more. Keep reading. Verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Apparently, a few graphic metaphors about eating and drinking was not the worst of it. Jesus says, if this offends you, well, you haven't seen anything yet. Jesus doesn't apologize and take back his words, he takes it even further. And what could be more offensive than Jesus' claim that he came down from heaven? What could stir people up more than tasteless images of human flesh and blood? Well, how about the reality to which those images point? What if people were to see the Son of Man ascend in glory to where he was? And this is, of course, for John, another veiled reference to the cross. In the Gospel of John, Jesus' ascension to glory, to the throne, happens at the cross. Jesus' moment of exaltation, when he's lifted up, when he begins his reign, that happens at the cross. It happens as he's lifted up to die for the life of the world. And this Son of Man is raised up and rejected for the very people who rejected him. More offensive than anything Jesus has said or done so far is what's coming next, the cross. See, this symbol has lost its shock factor over the years. We wear it around our necks, we stick it up in our churches, and it doesn't mean much anymore. But sometimes you get a glimpse of this. The sign still means salvation. Think about it when you see it on hospitals or ambulances. But never forget that true salvation came by something more brutal and offensive than the harshest words and metaphors. So, of course, everything that Jesus said points to that same event. To eat his flesh and drink his blood. What that means is to trust in the death of the Son for eternal life. The bread that gives life first has to be broken for everyone to partake. The man of heaven has to give up his privileges so that everyone else could be given a spot in there. Jesus' hard teaching was nothing more than the gospel itself. So what the people are taking issue with is Jesus' own revelation. They come face to face with the gospel, with the cross at its core, and that's what's so offensive. And right here, as Jesus is teaching, his hard words are doing their job. They're sifting the real disciples from the false ones. It exposes both followers and fakers. But why is this the case? Why is the gospel so offensive, and why does it get such divided reactions? Well, brace yourselves, because it only gets harder from here, for me and for everyone involved. Read with me from verse 63. Jesus goes on to say, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life, and yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." Does this Spirit and flesh contrast sound familiar? If you were here at the end of last year, you should be getting flashbacks to John chapter 3. In the Nicodemus episode, Jesus reveals the distinction between the old life and the new birth. The first is a natural state of the flesh, and the second can only be had as a gift of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The kingdom of God can only be entered by someone who's been born again through the life-giving Spirit. And he repeats that again in verse 63. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. In other words, salvation is a divine initiative. God takes initiative through the Spirit to bring people in. So the problem with the majority of Jesus' crowd, the problem with the people who are being offended, is that they were still thinking in earthly, fleshly terms. They were proving by their actions that they were part of the old life still. The Spirit hasn't worked in them to remove the offense of the gospel. This is why it feels like the words of the gospel are hitting a brick wall here. Jesus' words are full of Spirit and full of life, but they're received by dead ears and unspiritual hearts. Well, that's the problem, but we need to go a bit deeper. And I know I sound like Leonardo DiCaprio from the movie Inception. Maybe it's appropriate. We have to travel many layers down as far as we can to peer into some of the most deepest workings of God. Because here Jesus gets at one of the most profound mysteries of the Bible. Why do some believe and others do not? And the hard answer is in verse 64 and 65. "Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them.'" Jesus has always known who would believe and who would not. There was no surprise when he offended people and when he was rejected. So here Jesus repeats something he said earlier in the chapter. No one can come to him unless God the Father has enabled them. No one can come to Jesus unless God the Father has enabled them. And we should be prepared for this conclusion already. Jesus said, "No one can be saved unless they're born again." What baby is born of its own choice and initiative? Jesus said that he came to give life to those who are dead. Dead people can't do or choose anything. God, through the Spirit, works in people to give them a new birth and a new life. In other words, becoming a follower of Jesus is not a decision that starts with you. And this is a hard word, but the reality of both God's divine sovereignty, God's part in salvation, and human responsibility, you can't separate these two. They're weaved very tightly in the Bible. Let's just look at it from John chapter 6. Backtrack a bit with me in this chapter. Verse 35. Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe." Notice it's whoever comes and believes. Those are human responsibilities. And the negative was also true. There are those who have seen and still do not believe, freely choosing to do that. But then look at verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." There's God's sovereignty in bringing people to himself. Or if you want both, short and sweet, verse 37. "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." God sovereignly gives and draws people to him, and those same people freely come to Jesus. It's both and, not either or. And this is a tricky concept. It's really difficult. I don't pretend to understand it fully. I don't think we ever will. Somehow, in defiance of our limited human logic, God's sovereign choice and our free responsibility sit nicely together. And in all of this, God can't be blamed for us refusing to come to Jesus, and we can't be excused for not coming to Jesus. To take my own story, I got a glimpse of this when I considered how I became a Christian, looking back on it years later. Before I was a Christian, I did not want Jesus. I wanted nothing to do with God. I didn't suddenly decide to follow Jesus because I had nothing better to do or because I was so much smarter than everyone or anything like that. I can't claim any part of my salvation as myself. I can't take credit for anything that happened to me in that time of following Jesus. What I know is that God worked in me through the Spirit to give me life when I was dead and lost. And I also know that God did not make me believe in him. As John would say, he enabled me to know him. My love for Jesus is free, and yet it only came about because God sovereignly decided to give me life. God decided to open my eyes first. And it's looking back on that I realized God doesn't owe us anything. We may never know the question of why do some believe and some do not. But at the end of the day, we are sinners saved by grace. And the question for me wasn't why some and not the others, but why any at all. It's heavy stuff, I know. We need a break. So let's think about Lord of the Rings. Outside the Bible, I think this is the best place to go to if you want to understand this paradox. If you want to see a story where the elements of sovereignty and responsibility come together, read this or any of Tolkien's other works. See, in these epic stories, characters freely choose to be brave or to be foolish. They choose to be evil or good. And yet everything is enabled and orchestrated by divine forces behind the scenes. There's a sovereign plan worked out through the free actions of these characters. Like I said earlier, it's not either or, it's both end. One doesn't swallow up the other. So I implore you, when you come face to face with this hard word, not to throw away the whole thing. This is Jesus' hard word, and I pray and hope that the Spirit is at work in our hearts to accept it. Because the response from the rest of the crowd is tragic. We've already seen what they took issue with. We've seen and glimpsed a bit why it was so difficult to accept. But have a look at how they reacted to Jesus' hard words. Verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This is a very sad moment in John's gospel. Because of their hard hearts, those who stuck with Jesus until now, the same people who were there for the feeding and for the other miracles, they leave. Because they were offended by what he said, they didn't stick it out through the tough times. In this moment, disciples become deserters. But there are some who hold on to Jesus, even after his hard words. Read from verse 67. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter speaks up as usual, but for once he actually nails it here. He really gets it. Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Peter understands that Jesus alone is the bread of life. He alone can satisfy. See, Peter may not have understood fully what was happening. I don't think he understood the depth of his confession. And we know the disciples kept making mistakes, even after this day. But they see enough to know Jesus is worth it. They understand enough to get that he is the one to trust in. But even among the 12, there's treachery. Verse 70, then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And he meant Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Right here at the end of the chapter, these verses wrap up these references to Jesus' impending death. Right at the end of the chapter, John reminds us, we are still on the way to the cross. And Judas's actions is how we're going to get there. The rejection of the disciples here, those who left, it's only a prelude to what's coming. Jesus' hard words are setting up for the offense of the cross. And this is the turning point in John's gospel. And it's good to stop and think about how we will respond to Jesus here at the turning point. What do we say about Jesus' hard words? We're on the way to the cross, to the moment when the Son of Man will be lifted up and give his life. And already before we even get there, the divide between followers and fakers is starting to become clear. Those who are obedient will keep following him along the way, while those who get offended will fall away. Those who are offended fall away because Jesus doesn't give them what they want. So if you're looking for comfort and a breezy way through this life, you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for a genie type of God who's going to grant your wishes, you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for a Jesus who will never hurt your feelings and never ever offend you, look somewhere else. But if you are following Jesus, I want to encourage you to keep going. I want you to remember that there is no one else and nowhere else where you can turn to for hope and satisfaction. All the things that clamor for your attention, all the distractions, they won't deliver. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that the offense of the cross is your salvation. Don't expect the world to open you with open arms. Don't expect a welcome from the world when it didn't welcome Jesus. The things that cause others to stumble have always been there as an obstacle. And I want you to remember that it was the sovereign, gracious God who gave you life and drew you near to his Son, Jesus. I pray that with the Spirit's help, you keep going. Jesus' words may be hard, but they are life-giving. Where else can we turn to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for hard words, for words that convict us, that wake us up, for words that force us to confront our own prejudices, our own ideas about Jesus, our own comforts, our own situation. Father, I pray that your Spirit will be at work in my heart, in our hearts, to look to Jesus and to not be offended by his word and teachings, but to see him as he truly is, the glorious and gracious Son of God who came to give his life for us. Father, we pray that you give us an awareness of the cost it took us to bring us near and help us to keep going even when the words are hard and the going is tough. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.